Grace, mercy, and peace be yours through God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, this past week, this past Tuesday, was Valentine's Day. And I pray that yours was blessed, that if you are connected to someone, be it a spouse or a significant other of someone, I hope you're able to express your love and care for them in an appropriate way this past Tuesday. Valentine's Day is also a fun opportunity to express kindness and care to those other important individuals in our life. Perhaps if you're a grandparent, you express care by sending a card to a grandchild. I enjoyed giving cards to my kiddos on Valentine's Day this past year. It's always a neat opportunity just to say, I love you. But there are some people that I didn't send a Valentine's Day card to this year. In fact, the vast majority of you are sitting here saying, I didn't get a Valentine's Day card from Pat. And for the vast majority of you, it's simply a matter of time and resources. Now, that being said, if I had infinite time and infinite resources, I think there are still people that I might not send a Valentine's Day card to. People who gave me a hard time in my childhood. People who don't share my worldview in some very significant ways. People who do bad things, who hurt women or children, or take advantage of people who are unable to care fully for themselves. People who have a beef with the church. Not necessarily those who've been hurt by the church through a bad interaction at some point in history, but those people who on purpose mischaracterize our message and our mission. You don't have to say their names out loud. In fact, I would advise, please don't. But in your mind, I want you to think about perhaps some of those people that you would not send a Valentine to, even if you had the time and the resources. And I ask you to do this not because I want to see your blood pressure spike right in front of me, but because I want you to have those people in mind as we consider Jesus' word today. From Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and following. We're going to hear Jesus on the mountain, as we did last week, speaking God's word to his people. And there's going to be some parallels with the message that we heard last week if you were here. One, he's going to be speaking God's authoritative word on the mountain. It's as if it's Mount Sinai 2.0, speaking to very specific areas of life. This time around, he's going to phrase his language in a more positive direction rather than a negative direction. Last week, it was things to avoid, things not to do. This week, it's more a matter of what we are to do, the positive actions we are to take in our lives with one another. Again, we're going to find that the law's demand on us is impossibly high. We're going to find again, as we hear in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, that we are truly the poor in spirit. And then again, we're going to give thanks and praise to God, because Jesus comes to us not simply to place the demand of the law upon us, but to carry the burden, to stand in our place under that same law, to carry the burden perfectly for us. These words are going to become a description of the life, the ministry, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus for us and for the world, for people whom God would have every right to label an enemy of his kingdom, an outsider. So let's dive into the text from Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 and following. Jesus speaks to us again, and he says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." As we consider these words of Jesus, it's important to note the actual context of that phrase that Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Because reading the quote out of context, we can be perhaps convinced to believe that God is accepting the idea of revenge. If I have been wronged, it is my responsibility to go after the person and exact an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. But that's not actually the case. That's not the context of the Old Testament. The context is God giving his people essentially the penal code through Moses. The idea is, if you have been wronged and there's been an injury of some sort, be it bodily or financial, you are to go to the proper authorities, to, for example, a judge who would administer the case. And after hearing out the facts, the judge would give a ruling, a sentence, and perhaps that sentence would be a remuneration of some sort, and then that rule of eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life would apply, that the punishment would fit the crime. This works a lot better than the idea of exacting revenge, doesn't it? God is not calling here for vigilante justice. If I have been wronged, I'm supposed to chase down the person and get what's coming to me and give them what's coming to them. After all, we know that if we exact revenge on one another, it often goes far beyond an eye for an eye. If I got hit by my brother, I want to hit him harder in return. That's the way it usually goes. And so God gives proper channels for justice to be administered. And so is the case today. If you think about it, God gives us, by his grace, proper channels for justice to be administered. We sometimes call that God's left-hand rule, the authorities that God has placed in our life. It starts from our very earliest ages. The authorities God places in our lives are mom and dad. So if you're a child and you've been wronged by a sibling, what are you not supposed to do? Go and slug them back. What are you supposed to do? Find an adult who can help you out with a problem, hear what's going on, consider the facts, and if necessary, administer a consequence. As we get older, the case remains. If you've been wronged in your place of employment, you don't seek revenge on your fellow employee. If it's serious enough, you take it to a supervisor. You take it to someone who actually has jurisdiction, and they will do their best to vet out the circumstance. Or if you have, a crime committed against you, you don't seek revenge, you go to the proper authorities, and those authorities have the right and the responsibility to ensure that justice is actually done. Understanding this particular context of an eye for an eye, Jesus' call in some ways becomes even more difficult to us. Because we begin to realize that we cannot delegate the responsibility to love and bless and be merciful to our enemies. You see, the authorities don't have that responsibility. In fact, God has given them a different calling, to administer justice, to see that the right wins out in the end, so that we might enjoy peace and order in our society. So if anyone's going to turn the other cheek or love my enemy, or pray for those who persecute me, guess who it's going to be? It's going to be me. It's going to be you. And suddenly we're shown again to be poor in spirit, for which of us has the strength or the faith to actually accomplish this on our own? If you have a more aggressive personality, it might take you everything in your power simply to avoid going on to the attack when someone has wronged you. If you have a personality that's more like mine, a little bit more laid back, wants to seek harmony and peace, you'll be dismayed that the scriptures do not say, avoid your enemy. The scriptures say, love your enemy. God calls us to actively seek to bless and to love those who may have set themselves against us. But why? Why reach out to someone who doesn't deserve it? Why risk the hurt, the pain that may result because of that interaction? Because that's what love does. Specifically, that's what love incarnate, love in the flesh, does. For the Spirit reveals to us that this is the picture of the life of Jesus, who reveals the love of God to us. Jesus will say a little bit later in this chapter, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous." Why love, pray for, and bless your enemies? Because God loves and blesses his enemies. Those who declare their hatred for God and for his church wake up in the morning and have air to breathe, clothes to wear, food to eat, a roof over their heads, gainful employment, and relative safety in the civil society. Moreover, they have one who has given his life for them, who died to take away the sin of the world, and who stands ready to forgive them and to receive them if they will simply place their trust in him. God loves and blesses his enemies and provides for their good in both this life and in the life of the age to come, if they would simply receive it. We see this love at work in the person of Jesus, don't we? We see it, for example, in the Garden of Gethsemane. We have this crowd that has come out to arrest him. As part of this crowd, we have a servant of the high priest who gets his ear cut off by one of the disciples. What does Jesus do? In love, restores this man, heals him, brings him back to fullness. We see it at the cross, where there's a group of Roman soldiers, religious leaders, taunting him, jeering him, "If you are the Christ, the Son of God, come down from the cross." What is Jesus' response at the cross? "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." We see it after his resurrection, where Jesus actively seeks out one of his own who has essentially stabbed him in the back, publicly, in crunch time, given the opportunity to declare his allegiance, his friendship with Jesus, the fact that he's a disciple. Peter denies once, twice, three times, and yet Jesus, after his resurrection, seeks him out, forgives him, and restores him. We see it in Acts chapter 9, where Jesus again seeks out someone who has turned himself against him, someone who is violently persecuting the church and even putting Christians to death and approving of their execution. He hunts down a man, knocks him off of his horse, forgives him, and changes the course of his life forever. We know that man is St. Paul. We know the love of God in Jesus for his enemies personally as well, if we're honest with ourselves. It's a story played out every time we witness a baptism. Children, adults, brought to the water, spiritually blind, dead, enemies of God. And what does God do? He forgives them. He changes them. He gives them his word, his promises, and suddenly they become sons, daughters, heirs of eternal life. That's your story. That's my story. God loving an enemy with such power that our lives are changed forever. And in love, he bears with us and forgives our small-hearted love for others. And his love empowers us for life with people who get under our skin, who drive us up a wall. You name the metaphor. When you love someone who loves you, Jesus says, what reward do you get? In other words, when you love someone who loves you, well, that's a natural thing to do, and that can make them warm and fuzzy inside, but maybe it doesn't go far beyond that. When you love someone who has opposed you, when you love someone who has hurt you, has it out against you, Jesus says that kind of love has the power to mess them up inside. Mess him up inside. That's the case of a young man named Connor McBride. Back in 2010, this young man, Connor, was in a dispute, an argument with his girlfriend, Ann Grossmere, and during that argument decided to shoot her. She was given a fatal wound. She was on life support. And her parents, Andy and Kate, were by her side determining what they were to do next, whether they were to pull the plug. Before they pulled the plug, however, they knew there was something else that they had to do. And so they went to the jail where Connor was being held by police, and they forgave him before going back to the hospital and saying, okay, you can take our daughter off of life support now. As the murder trial made its way into the court system, they argued on behalf of Connor for a sentence that would allow him to be able to tell his story and help other people who might be tempted to engage in violence in their relationships with one another and talk to how damaging that can be. And they argued for a sentence that would ultimately, after several years, allow him to be restored. Christianity Today says that Kate, the mother, still talks to Connor on a weekly basis. And she shared the following about her interaction with Connor, especially immediately following what had happened. She said Connor had said that act of their forgiveness, could not have been anything but from God. Because people alone can't do that. It has to be from God. She said that was the start of his salvation. It's what happens when love is given to an enemy. It's the reason that we're here today, gathered around God's word, around God's gift, because a long time ago, God made a choice to love an enemy, to bless those who were against him. And suddenly here we are. That's amazing grace, people. My prayer is that God would bless us as well to know the love of God for the least deserving, for you and for me. And in turn, to be inspired by that love, to display that same sort of love in our lives and give it to perhaps the most unlikely of people, to the people that we wouldn't have given a Valentine's Day card to. And so God's love will be reflected, and so he will be glorified. In Jesus' name. Amen.